All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here tonight. While you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 63. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee.
Psalm 63 was written during a hungry time in David's life. The actual timing is unclear. The title says that it was when David was in the wilderness of Judah, but in verse 11 he refers to himself as the king, and so it might have been during the insurrection of Absalom when he had to abandon Jerusalem ahead of his own son. In that situation, David expressed his hunger for the presence of God in his life. He mentioned the sanctuary in verse 2 as he missed the opportunity to be in God's house and with God's people. He remembers with longing the power and the glory that he had experienced in that special place at other times. Someone told me recently, "Pastor, when I have to miss a Wednesday night service, when I come back the next Sunday, it's like I've been gone for a month." And I like the fact that some folks actually love being at church. And it's an important part of their life. And David loved the house of God. His house was not a church house. It was the tabernacle. But he loved the opportunity to go and worship God in that special place. Sometimes I think we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. When we have no church to attend, or we have no church worthy of attending, then we sometimes miss the fact that we used to have a church where we could go to and sing the old songs of Zion and hear the Word of God preached. But oftentimes we don't appreciate it when we have it in our lives. Let's look at verse 1 again. He said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I wonder how many of us are satisfied with God. That in Him alone and in His house and in His Word, we are satisfied. Do we really need a bunch of other things with God to have some satisfaction? I love that David said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Now I want you to notice the phrase way back in verse number 1, where he said, O God, thou art my God. Notice, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. And I want to speak to you tonight on the importance of seeking God early. The importance of seeking God early. Now, I'm going to give you again 7 thoughts again tonight. 14 points today total. But I want to give you 7 thoughts tonight on seeking God early. Number 1, it's important to seek God early in life. It's important to seek God early in life. David did not wait until he was 45 years old to begin to seek after God. In fact, David knew the Lord from his childhood. When Samuel told Saul, King Saul, that God had rent the kingdom from him and was going to give it to a man after his own heart, David at that time was only about 5 or 6 years old. A lot of times we don't pick up on the time frame of the Scriptures because the events just seem to happen in succession. But there was a long time between where Saul was told the kingdom would be removed before David became king. And when God told Saul that, David was just a little boy playing probably with a stuffed sheep back at his father's house, a little primary boy, first grade boy perhaps, kindergarten age boy, and yet God said that he was a man after his own heart. You see, I believe that David already had an early love for the Lord, and he had earned a testimony that God was with him. In 1 Samuel 16, when David was a young man, it was said that, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." As a young person, he had a testimony that he knew the Lord, that he loved the Lord, and that God was with him. And brother, when he went out to face Goliath, he already had an adult-sized faith that God would deliver him in the battle. You see, that didn't just start the day before. David had been seeking God all of his life, it seems like, at least from an early childhood, that he fell in love with God as a child, and he remained in love with God all throughout his life. Let me say that you should not discourage the young people that have a heart for God. Do not discourage the young person that shows a heart and a love for God. It is so hard to get young people to show much more than a mediocre interest in the things of God. So many are only interested in the activities going on, the things happening, the fun stuff. But brother, when you actually find a young person that actually wants to learn the Bible and wants to go to church and wants to serve God and wants to learn how to live for God, you and I should never be a discouragement to such a young person. It's unfortunate that many times their own parents want to keep them from serving the Lord or keep them from going to church or don't want them to get too involved in the things of God. I've seen that many times. Well, we don't want you to get too involved in this sort of thing. You know, it's one thing when you've got to drag your kid to church, and it's another thing when you actually keep them from participating in things that are going on at church. I thank God when I got saved, my parents were not Christians, they were not church attenders, but when I got saved, my parents never tried to discourage me in any way from going to church or reading the Bible or serving God. In fact, I look back now and I think some of the sacrifices my dad made. For example, my dad worked every Sunday. He worked at a car wash. That was his retirement job for over 20 years. As he ran this little self-serve car wash down the street from the church. And he would drop me off on the way to work. And then he'd pick me up on the after church, 12 o'clock. That's when we get out. So my dad had his lunch hour, 12 to 1. We live 10 minutes from his job. And any time the preacher or guest preacher went long, my dad is sitting out on the street spending his lunch hour waiting for me. You say, he should have come in. And you know what? I don't even remember him complaining. Although I'm sure he complained before I came out. When I wanted to go to camp, I got to go to camp. If I wanted to go to Sunday night, I got to go Sunday night. If I wanted to go to a youth activity, I went to the youth activity. When I wanted a Bible, they got me a Bible. When I wanted to be involved in things, and I wanted to show up for soul winning, they let me go to soul winning. I mean, they never stop. I have people say, well, they're just kids. They make decisions and they'll never stick. All I know is my decisions have stuck for 27 years and counting. And my wife's decisions have stuck for 27 years and counting. Not everyone ends up in the ministry, don't get me wrong. But I mean, we should not discount kids and having a heart. Others say, well, it's just a phase they're going through. Well, then let them go through it. But don't be the discouragement to the child who has a heart and wants to seek God early in life. It's an amazing thing when someone has a heart for God when they're young people. And so David said, early will I seek thee. We see this throughout his life. And notice that David said, thou art my God. Now, it's interesting that young people will make lifelong allegiances when they are young in some areas and yet not with God. For example, there comes a point in every young man's life when he has to decide what football team he will root for. And if he is a godly young person, he roots for the Cowboys. And if he is not, it doesn't matter who he roots for. And he has to decide. Now, when I was a kid, it was predestined. I had no choice. It was by election. My dad said we're Cowboys fans. No choice in the matter. And when I was a kid, before I knew left from right, left from right, my bedroom, I had my own bedroom, kids, some of you are jealous. My bedroom was painted in cowboy blue and silver and white. And I what do you call that at the top of the ceiling? The border was in cowboy helmets. And my bedspread and pillowcases were cowboys' bedspreads and pillowcases. And, that was just predetermined. My dad had a brick next to the television that a Redskin fan gave him. And it had some kind of yarn thing around it. And it said for when your Cowboys, in other words, you can throw it through the TV. So what made that hard was we lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia, which is Washington Redskin hog country. Didn't matter though. Didn't matter. We went to the mall. Dad had on his cowboy coat. He wasn't going to be intimidated. Now, just pointing out that we make light, and my dad was a fan from the year that the Cowboys began as a team all the way through the late 90s when he had enough and became a NASCAR fan. All right. I'm just saying that sometimes I'm a lifelong Packers fan. I'm a lifelong Patriots fan. I'm a lifelong whoever won last year fan. You know. And I'm a Mavs fan, or I'm a Lakers fan, or I'm a Celtics fan for life, you know. And I'm a Chevy guy, or I'm a Ford guy. That's just what I am, you know. And again, godly young people, they choose Ford. Now, Episcopalians, they choose Dodge. I'm like Paul in the Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. All of a sudden, this split, Sadducees and Pharisees. Why can't young people, they can decide, I like this kind of music. I love country music. They decide that when they're young. I love hip-hop music. I love this kind of music. I'm a fan of this. I'm a fan of the Cowboys. I love the Stars. This is how I dress. These are the people that I like. But what about God? David said, "Thou art my God." He chose his God, and he chose the God of the Bible. I think if I asked many young folks today, "Who is your God?" I think it would shock them. Now, if I asked them, "Who's your favorite team?" Oh, they could tell me their favorite team. "Who's your favorite musician?" Oh, they can tell me all about their favorite musician. "Who is your God?" Huh? Well, there's one God. Okay, tell me something about this God. I don't know. You see, David said, "Thou art my God." He had sought this God, and he knew this God, and he loved this God. And young folks, it's important that you decide that God is your God. Thou art my God. Make that decision that you're going to serve and love and worship the God of the Bible and declare an allegiance to him. Thou art my God. And he said, "Early will I seek thee." Boy, it's a blessing when young folks decide early that they're going to seek the Lord. You got your whole life for jobs and careers and things like that, but boy, it's a blessing when, with all the other stuff going on in your teenage years, you seek God and seek Him early. And before other things begin to crowd your life, to seek the Lord. Number two, seek God early in your decisions. Early in your decisions. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now notice he said, "in thy ways and thy paths." Now, God is not saying that when you go to the gas station, you see all these selections of soda, you need to acknowledge. He's talking about the paths of life and the ways, the life-changing decisions and the way that you're going to live and the paths you're going to follow. Those big decisions you ought to seek God early in those decisions. Seek God before you're at 10 miles down the path. Why don't you ask God if that's the path He would have you follow? Or before you're 20 years down that path, why don't you ask God what path you should follow? And seek His will and seek His guidance in these matters. "Be not wise in thine own eyes," the Bible says, "but fear the Lord and depart from evil." God wants to be acknowledged as we make decisions concerning what paths to follow. I think we're foolish when we have an omniscient guide who wants us to ask Him, and yet we don't ask Him for guidance. So often we make our decisions and then we ask God to bless our decisions, but we don't ask God before we make the decisions. What are you afraid God's going to say? No. Well, if God says no, isn't that best? It's not hard to acknowledge God. Well, I'm looking for a job. Oh, God, please, I want to serve You. I want to acknowledge You. Please guide me and help me to know what kind of job I should seek and open the right doors for me. And then you go through the job search. But at least you've acknowledged God. Now, God's not saying, oh, God, He's not saying for us to say, oh, God, I need a job and just sit around and do nothing. He just wants you to acknowledge Him, and then you need to seek a job. But at least you have asked Him first, instead of just making your plans and then seeking God's approval later. But rather seek Him early in the decision-making process. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally. So we need wisdom, we need guidance, ask God, and He'll give that to us one way or another. He might close a door, He might give direction through a sermon, He might speak to your heart in some way, give peace one way or the other. He can guide in many different ways, but at least acknowledge Him early in the decision-making process. Now, number three, seek God early in your marriage. Seek God early in your marriage. Marriage is honorable, but it's not easy. And a marriage was designed by God for a man and a woman for a lifetime. Actually, it was designed by God for a man, a woman, and God. You look at that first marriage. God intended to be part of that first marriage, didn't He? Huh? Didn't God come down and walk with them in the cool of the day? So when we are dead set on marriage was designed to be a man and a woman, yes, it is. But it's also designed to have God in it, God included in it. And so it's important for us to get God involved in our home. In John 2, it says that there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. It's important to invite Jesus to the marriage. Notice it didn't say the wedding. It said the marriage. I think a lot of folks have very religious wedding ceremonies and then they have very secular marriages. Y'all with me tonight? Yeah. Folks join the church just so they can have a wedding at it and then you never see them again. That's not what God intended. Better to get a justice of the peace wedding and go to church than to go to church and get married and then never go again. And so, it's important to invite Christ into our marriage. Now, Mrs. Raspberry and I have been married for almost 25 years. It'll be 25 years next August. And we've been in church all that time. Big churches, medium-sized churches. And we know people, unfortunately, who were in church and serving, youth ministry, pastoring, deacons, Sunday school teachers involved, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And unfortunately, their marriages have ended in divorce. Numerous of them. It's not enough just to sit in the church and play Christian. You have to have Christ in your marriage away from the church. And not just when you're sitting in the pew putting on an act. And I could give several cases where it turns out it was all a sham. Just a sham. And behind the scenes there was all sorts of sin and ungodliness. It's important to invite Christ early into our marriage. Now you might say, preacher, we're not new in our marriage. Okay, then start now and invite Him in and get God inside your marriage. Now, I would say also to the young people who at this point in their life have zero interest in this whatsoever, but that young people should pray and seek God's will concerning a future spouse. And I'll say this also, that parents and grandparents should also pray for their children and grandchildren to find the right person at the right time in the right way. I know that I, as a father, have prayed that for my kids before they were born. I have a list. I've gone through it before. A list of things I prayed for my kids all the way through their lives. And a big one is finding the right spouse. And you should pray for that. You should pray for your grandkids. Well, it'll just happen. Well, something might happen. I tell you something, if we don't pray, we may not get the answer we want. And so it's important that we get God involved in that. And young people should approach marriage with their brains as well as their hearts. And everyone should give the Bible veto power. You young folks should not even date someone who's out of church, out of God's will, someone who's not a Christian, and or even if they say that they're saved but they don't live like it, don't even date them. Don't even get started on that. Well, I'm going to reform them. No, you're not. Seek out the kind of person that will be an equal yoke where you both want to go the same direction and serve God together. And you will not regret it 30 years from today. Seek God early in your family. And I'm just bringing the kids in now. But it's important for us to decide on a path of child rearing when our children are small and seek God's will and wisdom in raising our kids. And then seek God early in the day. God, seek God early in the day. I'm speaking about our personal devotional life. It is important for us to spend some time with God every day. God desires it. He wants us to spend time not just in church once or twice or three times a week, but He desires our own personal attention on a daily basis. And the best time to do that, I believe, is in the morning at the start of the day. To read your Bible and spend some time in prayer and to acknowledge God the first thing in the morning. It's not hard to do, folks. You get up in the morning, you get your cup of coffee like all godly people, and you wake up, and you maybe you go outside, and you just say, "Good morning, Father." That's not hard. Do we even recognize that we have a God in the morning? "Good morning, Father. What a beautiful day. Thank you for another day." That's a good way to start your day. Amen. And to ask God to help you through the day. And to spend some time in prayer. And I believe that everyone ought to have at least a little prayer list of things you pray for on a daily basis. Every wife should say, "Oh God, bless my husband today and protect him and bless my kids and my grandkids." And every husband ought to say, "Oh Lord, bless my wife today and my kids." Or pray for your parents and for your church. And your kids in your Sunday school class, etc. But everyone ought to have some list or even some things you're praying for. I have on my prayer list a bunch of things that have been scratched out throughout the year. They are answered prayer. They're things that I brought before the Lord. And God worked them out sometimes in ways that I never expected. But if you don't ask, you don't get. You have not because you ask not. But spend some time in the morning and acknowledge God. In Genesis 19:27. It says, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. In Psalm 5, it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Every day of your life will be better if you'll learn to acknowledge God at the beginning of the day. And spend a little bit of time in prayer. And things are so easy now with Bluetooth and stuff. I mean, you can have the Bible on your phone and listen to it being read to you while you're driving through traffic. It's hard to have road rage when Alexander Scurby's reading to you from the Psalms. Some kid drives up with a booming car, just put your windows down and blast John 3:16 at him. But I believe in spending that morning time in prayer. And I've read this poem many times, but I'll read it again tonight. The poem says, "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day." Now, preacher, I'm busy in the morning. I understand. I'm not saying you have to spend an hour. I'm just saying you need to spend some time with Him at the start of the day. And it may be that most of your reading is at night, but you still need to acknowledge Him at the beginning of the day and seek Him early in the day. Try it for a week. Try it for 7 days and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. Number six, seek God early in conviction. Seek God early in conviction. In Acts chapter 2, the Sermon on Pentecost, when Peter finished his sermon, it says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? These men had not come to hear preaching, but they heard a sermon. They were convicted and they immediately responded. They didn't say, well, guys, I think I'm going to go home and think about this for a while. They said, Men and brethren, tell us what to do. We need to do something now. Early in conviction, they were ready to make an immediate decision. They weren't going to put it off. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to know what to do. They wanted to know how to respond that very moment. Hey, folks, when God speaks to your heart, don't put it off. When conviction comes, don't say, well, I'll deal with that later. Deal with it now while the conviction is there. Because it will fade. 10 minutes into the TV show you're going to watch after church tonight, you'll have forgotten all about it. It's important to respond to God early in conviction. And so seek God early in life, seek God early in your decisions, seek God early in your marriage and your family, seek God early in your day, and seek God early in conviction, and then seek God early in your problems. Now think about King Hezekiah and the invasion from Assyria. They conquered everything. They were like locusts over the ground until there was just, Jerusalem was the only thing left, one city. And this massive army that had conquered everything in their path. And Rabshakeh sent a letter to King Hezekiah, said, you need to surrender. If you surrender, we'll take you away and you'll get to survive. We'll take you to a foreign, another land and settle you there. But if you don't, we're going to destroy you like we destroyed everybody else. And when King Hezekiah got that letter, it says that Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. And then he went through a long prayer, but he's seeking God's help. But he got that letter, and instead of trying to figure out everything he could do to solve the problem, he said, there's nothing I can do to solve this problem. And he took it and he spread it before the Lord, and then he prayed over it. You know what you need to do sometimes with your problems? Instead of worrying and obsessing and developing ulcers, you need to immediately spread before God and say, Lord, I got a problem. And I love you and I'm trying to serve you and I try to honor you. And I just have this problem and you're a great God and I know you have the wisdom and the knowledge and the solutions. And I don't know what to do. I'm just spreading it out before you because I need your help. And you know what God did? God came over here to Isaiah and said to Isaiah, you need to go speak to Hezekiah, and here's the message you need to deliver for him. And that's what happened. He got an answer from the prophet Isaiah, but only because he spread it out before the Lord and spent time in prayer. Too often, prayer is our emergency donut tire. We don't even think about it until we have a flat tire. We don't even know if it has air in it or not. And then all of a sudden we need it. But it's even worse than that because we'll drive around on a flat tire for days. And then we resort to prayer. I think sometimes we ought to turn to prayer first. And at least ask for God's help. Now I'm not saying that you don't have responsibility, that you shouldn't try to solve your problems, but I do think that you ought to take it before the Lord and seek His help first, not last. And there are some problems that there ain't nothing you can do except spread it before the Lord. Early will I seek thee.